See that this is Christmas Eve day, the 24th of December. I'm going to bring this message that I usually bring on Sunday nights. I'm going to bring it on Sunday morning, so then that lets us free for this evening. So, kind of a strange thing to do, but you kind of have to follow tradition sometimes, whether you want to or not. I'm calling this message Being Made Free. And of course, the only place that it says made, I think, is in the King James. But as I look at it, I understand why the translators came up with the word made. Because most of the translations say being set free. Of course, in the New King James, it says being made. But that's because they copy pretty much whatever is in the old King James. But I can see and understand where the Word of God is actually the process by which we are made free. It's a strange thing. I had a strange experience this last week, and I'm not sure it was early in the morning. I'm not sure which morning. But I was telling Charlie about it. I heard a voice, but it was like the voice was coming out of me. I could hear it down inside of me somewhere. And the voice said something to the extent it said that, and it was kind of pointed right at me, as well as, you know. And I knew it was relating to the church. But it says, you borrow from my word, but you delight in your own. You borrow from my word. And I thought, I have borrowed from God's word for years. And when we went and looked into, used concordances and commentaries, not concordances, but commentaries, to see what they thought about it, and, you know, information that maybe was 500 years ago. And we'd study the commentaries and see what they had to say, and then we'd come up with something, and usually a conglomeration of a number of commentaries. But anyway, Jesus said, when the devil was, he would be tempted on the, this is in the fourth chapter of Matthew, or of Matthew. I think it's in the fourth chapter of Matthew and Luke, but it's in the fourth chapter of Mark that we're talking about, or in Matthew, where he says, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. And you know what? It took me a while, but after a while, I got the every aspect of it. I started to understand what he meant. And because what we like to do is we like to pick and sort and choose what words we want to go by. And so the fundamentals, they have a different set of beliefs than other people do. The denominationals, they have a different set of beliefs because that's what they want to go by. And we can't want to go by it. We have to go by it. And it isn't a choice of me deciding which words of God I want to use. I have to either use them all or don't use any. And so man shall live by every word. So then the thing with us is we are beginning to understand that every word means every word. But some people, it's like because of their traditions or their church beliefs, every word does not apply to them somehow. And I've been there. We did that under Community Chapel. We studied it and said, well, this chapter should be ahead of this chapter. And it's like, according to who? According to us. Or this word should be changed, and this word was not in the original. And it's like, you know what we were doing? We were changing God's word because to make it agree with what we thought. How do you follow what I'm saying? And that's what churches have done. That's why that we have had the problem that we're into. In the first three Gospels, it records that one day Jesus' mother and brethren came to see him. But there was such a crowd that a messenger was sent, to tell them, to tell him, and that his brother and his brethren were there. And it's in Matthew and in Mark, it is recorded that he asked, "Who is my mother and who is my brethren?" But in Luke, and it was in all three Gospels that is recorded, in Luke 8:21, it is recorded that he said, and this is the one that I have used frequently, this is what he said, "My mother and my brethren are these which hear the word of God and do it." Which hear the word of God and do it. So, but what if you're not hearing the word of God? What if you're hearing private interpretations? You're not doing it. And so, is it important that we understand what God's word is? And the thing is, it says, "And they that understand will instruct many." Well, one of the things that happens by an ongoing relationship with God's word, you take it in, hour after hour after hour, day after day, and after a while, you begin to understand things. And one of them that we understand is the fact that Jesus is a man. That is hidden from most of the church. And the reason, it's not because that it doesn't say so in their Bible, because it does. It says that he is a man in the Bible. And I ran into a verse the other day. I told Shelley or Candy about it. But anyway, it's in Luke 8:3. Now, Luke 8, or not Luke, but John 8:3. And in... in Romans 8:3. Now, in Romans 8, it begins by saying, in the first chapter, it says, "There's no condemnation to them that are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit." And then down in verse 3, and it's all part of the same setting, but it says that, let me read it. So I get the right chapter in the right book. It's in Romans 8, verse 3. And that's quite a chapter. There are so many things in here that are so vital. He says in verse 3, "For what the law could not do, and that it was weak through the flesh, God sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh." Who was he, Charlie? Was he a man or was he a God? He sent his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh, and for sin, condemned sin in the flesh. So there was condemnation in what Christ did, forgiveness in what Christ did. Because through him, by obeying the law, fulfilling the law, by living a sinless life, he condemned sin in the flesh. And that way, then it means that we can repent our way out of it. That's kind of fun way to look at it. But repentance, then, is our answer, our only answer. But he said, these are which hear the word of God and do it. And so my question is, do we want the same brethren that he wanted? Or doesn't it matter? He said, "My brethren are those who hear the word of God and do it." Does it matter then? Do we want the same brethren that he wanted? Or do we want different kind of brethren? What do we want? In John 8:31, Jesus told us something that most people seem to miss. And he said, "My disciples are those who continue in my word." Well, all of the translations all pretty much say the same thing. However, from the rest of the scriptures, it appears that the word "only" could be put in first before the word "my." They only hear my word. My disciples are those who only hear my word. And which would thereby be the qualification in order to be called his disciple. See, men always become the disciples of whoever it is whose word that they go by. Like this, I saw the other day a little thing on TV about this James Jones that got all these people and had them over to Africa or someplace and then poisoned them. Remember the story? Well, anyway, they were his disciples. Except there was a lot more to that story than I understood. And they sent a man went over there, some people with an airplane, to try to get some of these people out of there. Did you know about that? Are you remember the story?
Yeah.
And they some of the people from his group opened fire and killed a number of these people, including the main guy that was over there to get him to come back with them. Do you remember that? I didn't know that. But anyway, we saw that on this little thing the other night. There's another vital revelation in John 8:31. See, Jesus is telling us that the road to that leads to truth is and of God, is and of God, is and of God's word truth. Did I say that properly? That the road that leads to truth is in and through what he has to say. You will know the truth. If you continue with my word, you will know the truth. If you continue with my word, you will know the truth. And the truth that we gain through this method then makes or sets men it sets them free. Whether we say it makes them free or sets them free, what's the difference? I mean, it sets them free. And in 1 Peter 1:23, we actually are born again through God's incorruptible word. Is that not what it says? Being born again, not by corruptible seed, but by incorruptible, by the word of God. That's in 1 Peter 1:23. We are born again by God's word. We're born again by the truth, which is God's word. And so, when we're in a church system that is in false doctrine, and people are, quote, born again, or born from above, or born whatever else, there's a question as to what they're born into. We're born through truth. Okay? We're made free through the truth, through the incorruptible word, and not by the private interpretations of men. And as such, when those with a love for God's truth hears God's words of truth, what they hear registers within their sincere or their serious hearts and spirits. I heard a voice that said, if you're serious, you know what? I wasn't. You know that something else? I'm just starting to be that way. Because the Word of God is causing it. See, what is, as a result, foolish and ignorant theories that have caused confusion are washed away by God's words of truth. Is that not what happens? You know that it takes a man to save us? Because God set it up that way. And so if we make him into something else, our salvation gets in question. Now, God is able to do anything. But if he has a system set up, isn't it necessary that we go by it? And that we don't let the devil talk us out of it. And so, confusion is washed away. And the God, confusion concerning the Godhead has been a major thing for me. Because now, it doesn't matter what anybody says or what they present to me. They can use any argument they want. I know what the Bible says. You follow me? You know what it says. And so men become free suddenly as they positively know what God meant by what he said. As such, see, that's what truth is. Sanctify them through your truth. Your word is truth. So that's what Jesus said. John 17:17. Sanctify them through your truth. Your word is truth. And so, if that's the case then what we hear here is the truth. We have to hear it enough so it registers by the Holy Spirit. And so the abundance of scripture verses that positively identify Christ as a man are opened up and revealed by the Holy Spirit. And who compares spiritual truth with spiritual truth? That's what it says. He compares spiritual things with spiritual things. And from the entire scriptural picture, truth is a substance that takes men out of bondage and makes them free. Truth is what makes men free. And The Jewish leaders did not understand what Jesus meant in John 8:31 and were highly offended. He said, if you continue in my word, then you're my disciples. And you'll know the truth, and the truth will make you free. And they said, then they got offended. They said, and here they are. They're in under the control of the Romans. And they make this statement. They said, we were never in bondage to any man. And I'm thinking, are you talking about yourselves? I mean, they were too in bondage. And my thoughts are, you know, what about the fact that the Romans were over the nation of Israel? Were they or were they not in bondage to Rome? And were they not looking for the Messiah to deliver them? See, the thing that was really difficult for the Jews was that when Jesus came, they had a false impression of who he was going to be. When he comes, he will establish Israel as a great nation again, destroy Rome, and they will become the powerhouse of the nations forever. It's going to happen, but it's not going to happen the way that they thought. But it's a different setting. It's a spiritual setting. And so they knew that the Bible says that the Messiah, when he came, that he was going to sit on and be seated on the throne of David. Well, doesn't that give you a good picture? So if that's the case, then who is this guy? He's not talking about overcoming the Jew or the Rome or whatever. They were looking for the Messiah to deliver them from Rome and any other nation and make them great again, you know, like Trump said, because, you know, like in the days of David, they were going to be, because the Jewish leaders were without spiritual understanding. They could not recognize Jesus as a Messiah that God had promised them, and so they said to themselves, this man does not fit our expectations. Do we have anything like that around us today? It has to be like this, because this is the way that we have been programmed. We have been set it up to believe this and to believe that, and so forth. So he said he must be a phony because he doesn't fit. And in fact, here's what they said, and this was not a good statement. They said, do any of us, the great leaders, you know, do any of us believe in this man? Of course not. And so John 1:1 says, he came unto his own, and his own received him not. Why? He didn't meet their expectation. He wasn't who they expected. And so, in 1 Corinthians 2:7, it says, we speak the hidden wisdom of God. We speak the wisdom of God, the hidden wisdom, in a mystery. See, we speak the wisdom of God in a mystery. And verse 8 says, if the princes of this world, and we're talking about the Jewish leaders, the Pharisees, would have actually realized that they never would have crucified the Lord of glory. See, they were not looking for someone to usher them into the next realm. They were looking for something to happen in this natural life. And then in the next verse, we are told, it is written, and this is comes out of Isaiah 64, I didn't know that, but Isaiah 64:4, this is the next verse, it says, it has written that eye has not seen, ear has not heard, neither has it entered into the heart of man. That's way back in Isaiah 64. That the things that God has prepared for them that love him. But anyway, even though it has not been plainly written, God wants us to see him as one, the one who can't be figured out, because we can't understand him. But you know what? Everybody understands God. Every organization, that, you know, well, we do you know God? Oh, yeah, we know God. We have his word, and we got it all figured out. You know what the Bible says? His ways are past finding out. We can't understand him. We can know him, but we can't understand him. And there's a difference. Eternal life is to know the only true God and Jesus Christ whom he has sent. We can know him without understanding him. I'm starting to understand that. Even though it is not plainly written, God wants us to see him, but it is plainly written. You know, his ways are past finding out. And so, to see ourselves as those who need to be always learning from God as little children, except you become converted and become as little children. We have to always be in that state of mind. And so I'm 81 years old and don't learn things as fast as I used to. You know, get older, you don't learn as fast as you used to be able to. However, I'm beginning to learn, I'm learning spiritual truth in and of the Holy Spirit, revealing God's awesome word of eternal truth to me at an astounding rate. I have learned more in the last 2 years than all of the years combined up to that point. But one of the things that had to happen, I had to unlearn before I could start learning. And a few weeks ago, I think, was when Martin made a statement about having to almost have to get rid of all the old things in the past. And I thought, join the club. That's what I've had to do too. I've had to get rid of so many things, so many thoughts and theories. See, Paul refers in 2 Timothy 3:7 to those who are ever learning. But in that it says, but never able to come to the truth and the knowledge of the truth, and the reason being that they're not hearing the truth. But anyway, God created us. See, the ever-learning aspect is right. He created us. Almost all people are ever-learning something or other all of their lives. However, since Matthew 7:14 tells us that few there be that find it, that's what it says. And that, you know what it says about three or four places, that many are called but only a few are chosen? I didn't realize it. It says that in several places. And anyway, here it says that few there be that find it. It would appear that not very many are ever learning from the right source. Do you follow what I'm saying? Mm-hmm. Not very many are ever learning from the right source. And if men want eternal life, then whatsoever we learn is crucial. And would it not make sense then to learn from sources that set us up for eternal life? Wouldn't that be what we want to learn from? At the end of my dream that caused us to come back from Seattle, and I loved it in Seattle. I loved it out there. And at the end of the dream, I saw a strange thing. I heard the sound of a trumpet, and I saw people who were gathered out in the field being lifted up slowly off the earth. And that was, you know, and that was the end of the dream. So then we came back here. Well, anyway, believing in a rapture or not believing in a rapture, I don't know what that was all about, except that I started to see some scriptures in the book of Revelation and to the church of Philadelphia. And the last statement it makes in there, it says to the Philadelphians, the brotherly love is what it means, you know, Philadelphia, is that it says, because you have kept the word of my patience, I will keep you from that hour that is coming upon to try the whole world. And I'm thinking that I think God is going to take a people out of his, you know, hopefully, you know, if we're still alive, maybe it's us, but part of it. And I think there's going to be a lot of them, but he's going to keep people away from the horror and the hell that's going to come down on the earth. Doesn't it kind of make you want to, if that is the case, which I think it might be, doesn't it kind of make you want to witness and do whatever you can to your relatives? And we need to pray for Pablo while he's over in Switzerland. You know, he loves those people. I don't know him. I've never met him, but they're his friends. He knows them. He loves them. Well, anyway, Smith Wigglesworth, somehow, by the mercy and the grace of God, realized the effect that reading or hearing the wrong thing would have on us. He realized the effect. And I don't watch the news. I watch the news, maybe the local news, but I don't watch the international news. And I tell you why. Because the news is subject to the whims and the fancies of whoever speaks it. And I listened the other day, this is local, and they were given, some people, this was something else. I just happened to hit it by accident. And there were some people talking about the good things about Donald Trump. And I thought, that's kind of uncommon. You don't hear that. And here's a woman who's talking about, she says, the difference between the Democrats and the Republicans. And she says, us Democrats, we keep trying to clean up our act. And she says, the Republicans, they don't care. They're just a sloppy bunch, and they get voted in anyway. And I thought, that don't make sense. She was complaining about it. And I thought, neither one of them are cleaning up their act. But we're ever learning, and but we have to be ever learning from the right source. Wouldn't it be, be smart to learn from sources that set us up for eternal life. And by Smith Wigglesworth, hearing the Word of God and reading the Word of God on a constant basis, he had a healing ministry that has his name down forever. You know, they call him the Apostle of Faith. And when Pablo was healed, and he stood in here, and we prayed for him to get rid of that demon, and he walked over to his house, and it was gone. He was healed of a demon. And anyway, and his stepdad, Miguel, and I don't know what his last name is, Miguel or something. Anyway, Miguel came up to me afterwards with a big smile, which wasn't there before. And he says, that's called faith, isn't it? And I said, yeah, that's what faith is. And he was delivered of that thing. And you know what has happened? It's caused his mother to turn into Jackie. I call her Jackie the Baptist. You know, instead of John the Baptist, she's a forerunner. And so when Pablo comes over there, a lot of people are expecting to see this fellow that heals the sick and raises the dead. I think, I don't know what they're going to be expecting. I can't speak English. I speak Spanish, so I don't know. But so anyway, Smith Wigglesworth isolated himself over to the intake of God's Word only, and he became known as the Apostle of Faith. And Romans 10:17 says, faith comes by hearing, not by the Word of God. The one book man who saw over 20 people raised from the dead, and is still honored and respected today for what God's Word in him accomplished. However, here's the problem. Here's what men do. Are you ready? Instead of seeing the real picture here and seeing what was accomplished through the Word of God and seeing the effect that God's undefiled and incorrupted and pure Word has upon people, men want to idolize the man who only did what God asked him to do. They idolize people. Unless I should sound like I think that I'm some holy except that I'm not, that I know, because I don't really know either. But anyway, except for the mercy of God, I would have never seen what we see. I never would have seen this. And I'm so thankful. Nobody knows how many times I thank God for allowing me to in access to His Word. I would have never seen it. See, the devil fights within men so as to somehow not see the real value of God's Word. And the devil is at work, so we don't see it. And so men see God's Word as a little better than the rest. It's kind of like that, what I heard that this morning, the other morning, but not a daylight, day versus light difference between darkness and day. Peter looked at Jesus and said, you have the words of eternal life. And in 2 Peter 1:19, Peter calls God's Word the more sure word of prophecy. We have a more sure word of prophecy. And you know what? You know what the next verse says? No prophecy of Scripture is any private interpretation. And so we got all of these set together. And then verse 21 tells us that God's word did not come by the will of men, but holy men of old spoke as they were moved by the Holy Spirit. And I also, and anyone who carefully studies the existing Bible understands that the Bible is complete as it is. It is complete. And therefore does not need any modern day additions or subtractions. It does not need any modern day prophets. It was put together by God. However, only a few ever really understand that. See, a real prophet today would stay within the Word of God as is. A real prophet would stick to the Word of God as is. And, however, we are warned that many false prophets are gone out into the world. 1 John 4:1, many false prophets. And because spiritual discernment is almost non-existent, people don't have spiritual discernment, false prophets are everywhere and even start churches. Lots of churches. You know how I know that? Because the Bible tells us that the devil has his own ministers of righteousness. If they're ministers, where are they at? Ministers of righteousness. They're in churches and promote their false doctrines. So again in John 8:31, if we listen only to Jesus and let the Holy Spirit interpret for us, then we will know the truth. And we will know that we know the truth, like Betty used to say. I know that I know. Remember she used to say that? And now the strange thing is because a strange type of freedom begins to come that not only sets men free, but it makes them free indeed. And that's what it says in John 8:36. It says, I don't know how Jesus said that, but anyway, he says, John 8:36, it's only a couple of verses after 8:31, but somehow he says, I will make you free, my word will make you free indeed. And when you see the word indeed, it means emphasized, you know, it's like for sure. So it's not only I will make you free, but indeed you'll be free. It confirms the statement. It's not that I really understand being made free a concept. However, certain areas of truth begin to come into focus that stops the arguments and input of those with foolish theology who decide they want to argue about any of these things. Anybody can tell me Jesus is God. They can tell me anything they want. They can use their scriptures to prove it. But you know what? I know too much. After a while, I've heard too much. I know too much. I know what the Bible says. And the scripture that we used to use, I've been there, that we used to use to prove that Jesus was God, they don't prove anything. Let me give you one good illustration. It's the first one, or Colossians 1:19. It says, it pleased the Father that in him should all fullness dwell. Okay, how do you get Jesus being God out of that verse? It pleased the Father. The Father made himself into this. No, that isn't saying that. So anyway, see, I don't know where I am. No, the Bible says that the fool says in his heart there is no God. However, my question is, how much better off are those who say there is a God, and yet they worship they know not what? And especially since John 17:3 tells us that eternal life is to know the only true God. And the Son, as the Father wants us to know them. I heard a scripture, okay, this is Romans 8:3, which I quoted to you, where what the law could not do, because it was weak through the flesh, God sent his own Son in the likeness of sin in the flesh, and thereby condemned sin in the flesh. See, one of the biggest problems that most people have is that men can be in bondage and not even know it. When Jesus made his statement in John 8:31, those that he was trying to help never understood what he meant and therefore were highly offended. And because the Jews thought they were keeping the law, they never realized that until the Word of God was firmly placed within their hearts and minds, they were not actually fulfilling the will and the purposes of God. See, in Hebrews 8:10 and 10:16, God said, after those days, and I'm jumping around a little bit, but after those days, and the thing that he's talking about is after the law is finished. And the law was finished when Christ came into focus. And that's what it tells us. He said, after those days, I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel, which includes us, the Gentiles. I will write my word in their minds and on their hearts, and the word of God alive within men was the fulfillment of the law from its beginning. That was from the beginning. So Jesus comes along, and he is made, and it says that, and the law was made flesh. You know what I began to realize? The only word that God wants in anybody is his. So when Jesus says, the words that my word, of course it's his word. That's the only word he's got. He didn't have any other word. I only speak what the Father tells me to speak. So whose word is whose? And so the flesh resists the presence of God's words of truth within people. And so Paul said, and you know, I've witnessed to a number of people or talked to a number of people and told them about listening to the scriptures, and it was like it's foolish. It's foolishness. Paul said, those wanting the flesh do mind the things of the flesh. This is in Romans 8:5. While others who want the Spirit mind the things of the Spirit. In other words, walk in the Spirit, you won't fulfill the lusts of the flesh. You know, the same thing here. For to be carnally minded is death, while to be spiritually minded is life and peace. And so church organization after organization sits in the darkness of their man-made creeds and private interpretations, and like the Jews of Jesus' day, say, we were not in any sort of bondage. We never have been in bondage. We were free. Martin Luther made us free. And I say that because that's kind of my background. We are never in bondage to anyone, not knowing that they have to let go of their man-made doctrine. See, that voice that I heard said, people borrow from my word, but they go by their own doctrines. And it's like, I have watched that all my life. I've been there all of my life. It's only now that we're getting free from that thing. We studied, we used the Word of God to prove something that we already thought we knew. We have to let go of these things and receive a love from God for the truth. See, men decide truth through the voting process, while God's truth is creative truth, which sanctifies men, therefore is not determined by man or men. Pilate never had a clue as to the value of truth, while Jesus knew exactly what it was and how to get it and how it got here. See, the devil has caused men to flounder around for years trying to find out who the Son of God really is. And in fact, Jesus asked his disciples. He said, who do men say that I, the Son of Man, am? What do they say? Well, he said enough in the statement to straighten it out. Well, let me say this. Nobody at that point was foolish enough so as to say he was somehow part of the Godhead. Who do men say that I, the Son of Man, am? Well, some men say that you're the Son, you're God the Son. Nobody said that. All of the Jews knew that the Messiah was to be a man like Moses and David, who they thought would be a king that would restore the nation of Israel. So it was like in the days of David. So when the Pharisees misunderstood Jesus and thought he was saying he was a God, they knew the scriptures well enough to know that this was not true. I mean, they thought he was saying that he was God. And it's a strange thing today that in those days when they, if they thought that he was saying he was God, that was, they knew he was a man. And now people say, if they think that people are saying that he's a man, they're mad at that because that can't be true because their doctrine doesn't believe that. And so in John 4, 1 John 4, 1 through 3, it basically says that every spirit that says that Jesus is a man, isn't that basically what it says? He came in the flesh. Does it say that mean that he is a man? That's from God. Of course, somebody told me that a lot of people believe that he started out as a man and later became God, like this story, this course that I was telling you about, this book, this study course thing that Jeff gets. It says how the man Christ Jesus became God. And it's like, and they're going through the process that took place under Constantine and the Catholic Church and so forth, and they're thinking this was the greatest thing, one of the greatest revelations that ever came to anybody, was the understanding that Jesus actually is God. And then there are those that have carried it further and make it, Jesus himself is the only God. In fact, that is what the Antichrist will promote. See, those who believe in the Trinity, like Tertullius, and know that the Scriptures do not support the Trinity. And as vital as this whole area, then, what good is the Bible? If the Bible does not support the Trinity, then to the Trinitarian, what good is the Bible? Do you follow me? Or what then can we know for sure? Is that maybe why so many people consider their creeds and traditions and their doctrines as if they are the Bible? Which is not really new. As Jesus said in Matthew 15:6, you make the Word of God of no effect by your traditions. These are supposed to be people that had the Word of God and knew the Word of God. He told them, he said, you make the Word of God of no effect by your traditions. As such, men get discouraged when God doesn't honor their false doctrines. Like Cain. Cain got irate. He got angry when God did not honor his sacrifice and honored Abel's instead. And God told him, he says, if you do right, you'll be honored. But that wasn't good enough. He got mad. So he gets in an argument with his brother and kills him. According to Mark 16:20, God confirms his word. But you know what? It's only his word, because that's what they had in those days. With sins following. In James 4:7, we are told to submit to God. And after much time of looking at this, it has to mean submit to God's word. It has to mean that. Because if we continue in those words, then in John 15:14, Jesus said, you are my friends if you do whatsoever I command you. Isn't that kind of controlling? Isn't that kind of conditional? You're my friends if you do what I can tell you to do. Does he have a right to do that? He has a right if we want eternal life, he does. And so, God never told us that we could decide which part of his word we wanted to go by. Like what I heard that someone said, well, I really like that scripture setting, which I understood later was because it appeared to favor that person's interpretation. There's a person, I will tell you who it was, whether this is on. But anyway, and Jesus said, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. So how important is it then that we have the whole scripture? Paul says, I have not shunned to declare the whole counsel of God. So that's why we get everything that God showed him that he knew is what we have. And so, men can't avoid any part of the Word of God and say that. And yet, all kinds of organizations have their sections of the Word of God that they avoid. See, the gift ministries are vital And yet most of the fundamental church types treat this area as no longer relevant.
It's dead.
Which is the fulfillment of Jude 19. That's what it says in Jude 19. These are those who separate themselves, going by their own senses because they don't have the Holy Spirit. I was at one time part of something that put a lot of emphasis upon intellectualism and being intelligent, which actually can be very devastating. I was a part of it. I couldn't say where and what, but I won't. The Holy Spirit was not sent to men so as to accentuate men's intelligence, to make a big thing out of men's intelligence. That's not where the Spirit was sent. In fact, the enticing words of men's wisdom that Paul avoided is the result of emphasis upon intellect. And in fact, when we are told to become converted and become as little children, it shows that God wants to use men through faith rather than through intellectual ability. Is that what it shows? That's what it reveals. See, the problem with trust in an intellect is that men try to analyze the thoughts and the ways of the one who created them, whose ways are past finding out. You can't find them out, but I want to find them out anyway. So rather than trusting the Holy Spirit to use the mysterious and awesome and eternal Word of God, of Spirit substance, rather than trusting the Holy Spirit to change lives just by reading and hearing it, you know, like Mary was, she chose the good part. Men try to do word studies from the Latin and from the Greek and from the Hebrew. I never was able to do much of it, but I used to be all excited about it, and I thought, boy, this really helps. And when they get done with their efforts, God usually hides the truth from them anyway. He hides truth from the wise and the prudent and reveals it to babes, it says. Because they refuse to do things God's way, because they were wise and prudent. See, it is the love for God's truth that God sees within men's hearts that allows God, or causes God to open men's hearts to see and to hear. As such, each of the seven churches, Jesus said, and let me say this in a probably a more understandable way, make it a little plainer. He that has an ear that is able to hear the Spirit. See, he that has an ear to hear, let him hear what the Spirit says. Well, he that has an ear that is able to hear the Spirit, let him hear what the Spirit is saying to the church. You know, people don't care what the Spirit's saying. They want to know what their dressed up minister has to say. And so, it doesn't say, let him hear what the intellect has to say. I have known that there was something wrong with the analytical approach or to finding truth, you know, analyzing and studying and getting into the Greek and the Hebrew. There was something wrong with it. I've known that for years, and yet I thought, well, maybe it fits somewhere. What happens is men forget that they were created, and they start thinking they are next to God in understanding. And I'm not sure exactly, but it was like I heard a voice inside of me. Oh, that's what I'm talking about. It said, men don't go by my word, but instead they... they don't go by my word. They borrow from what they want from it. And that's what I said. That's what I heard the other morning. Is they don't go by my word. They borrow what they want from it. Is that not the situation? And have we ever done that? We've never done that, have we, Charlie? Or Glenn? We've never done that. I've done it most of my life. Borrowed what I wanted. Isolated scriptures. Read scripture verses out of context.
Guilty as charged.
Huh?
Guilty as charged.
Yeah, guilty as charged. And I knew it. The other morning when I heard it, I knew it. It's like I can't say that I felt condemnation or criticism towards somebody else. I felt it towards me. I thought, the more things to repent for. It's almost like I felt the anger of the Lord toward all who do that, and even toward me. I felt an anger. It's like men borrow from my word, and they don't even care. See, God's word alone is the word of eternal life, and by mixing God's words with men's words, we remove the power out of it. You know, traditions cause no effect. We are only made free by God's words of truth, because they create faith, Romans 10:17, inside of us, that believes in God and believes God, and as the Holy Spirit is allowed to compare spiritual truth with spiritual truth, revelations of truth begin to stand out loud and clear. Why do you hear it over and over and over and over and over? I mean, I've heard some of these things until it's a little bit, because we'll be listening to the scriptures in the car, and I'll turn them off, and Chuck will finish this, whatever they're talking about. He's heard it so many times, it's part of it. And we've kind of laughed about it. His memory is fails him, but when it comes to the scriptures, they're logged in there somewhere. I'm beginning to understand why Jesus said "if" in John 8:31, because if men do actually continue nonstop day and night, then we have the Psalms 1-2 setting, the 24/7 intake of God's word. Then in 2 Corinthians 5:17, old traditions will pass away. That's what it says, 2 Corinthians 5:17. All things are passed away. Behold, all things become new. And new life-giving areas of truth will replace it. And that is what has been happening. I'm coming to the place whereas I'm no longer challenged by foolish arguments over man-made doctrines. I'm not even challenged, but rather I'm beginning to want to do things to be done God's way. I'm beginning to want it. So are you. In such a short time of living on this earth, and with much wrong influence, no one really ever knows very much. We spend the first years of our life, you know, first couple of years we don't know much of anything. And after that we still don't know much of anything, but we start to think we do. And we get older and we think we really know a lot about everything, and we don't know that much, you know. And then we die. And the next generation comes. And it's like, is it foolish? No wonder in Ecclesiastes, you know, Solomon says, vanity, vanity is all is vanity. It's foolish what we think. And so who do we go by? The doctrines of men or the eternal word of God?